This is the third and final section of reading the sermon by Robert Bailey that he preached before the Right Honorable House of Peers in the Abbey Church at Westminster, July 30th, 1645, on the day of the monthly fast. I'm starting on page 27. So much for the first part of the church's complaint. Now follow with the second. And hardened our heart from thy fear. Not only had they wandered out of the ways of God in diverse bypaths of sin, but in these sins they were obstinate. Their hearts had been hard. The fear of God moved them not to repentance. This was a worse evil than the first. So they acknowledge the hand of God and his sore punishment into it, and of this make a heavy regret to him. The original word that here is termed harden is but once else in Scripture, in Job 39:16, spoken of the ostrich. She is hardened against her young ones, or is removed from her young ones. She leaveth them alone. It signifies two things, to harden or to remove. Some of the best Latin interpreters translate it here, why removest thou our heart from thy fear? The Caldi paraphrase takes it all so also, but the Septuagint and the most of other interpreters, old and late, translate it as we have it. The words will bear both, but for shortness I shall hold with our own translation only. Hardness of heart is a metaphor importing the willful, obstinate, and rebellious disposition of spirit against the fear and counsels of God. As hard wax refuses the stamp, while the soft receives the impression. A hard wall bounces back the ball, which the soft air letteth pass through. A corset of iron holds out the bullet, which the softness of the flesh receiveth. The way how God hardeneth the heart against his fear is not by infusion of any hardness or any evil disposition into the heart, but by three other actions. First, by withdrawing of his gracious spirit, whose operation it is that softens the heart and makes it pliable to the counsels of God and subject to his fear. Deuteronomy 29:9, the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear to this day. That all they had seen in Egypt and in the wilderness had not pierced their heart with the love and fear of God. Of this remarkable hardness of the people's heart, this reason is rendered by Moses: God had not given them a heart to perceive. Beside this negative action of God in hardening the heart, he has two positive. He gives over the heart to its own natural hardness, that it may be more and more hardened. And thus the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He not only withheld all the gracious motions of his spirit from him, but let his natural obstinacy work itself to an acquired habit of hardness. And so what was before natural became habitual and judicial. This is the judgment spoken of, the 12th of John from the 6th of Isaiah. Make the heart of this people fat. For their rejecting of my former counsels, let their rebellious heart become worse and worse, so that thy ministry do them no more good. Thirdly, God gives over the heart judicially hardened by itself to Satan's temptations, whereby it becomes more blind, dead, and hard than of itself alone it could be. He sent evil angels among the Egyptians for this evil among others. Psalm 79:49, 2 Thessalonians 2. He sends out Satan to work with Antichrist, for to blind the eye and harden the heart with strong delusions. By all this you understand why the church regrets it here to God, that he had hardened her heart from his fear. Hardness was natural to her heart, yet they found God's judgment causing injustice, that natural evil to increase upon them. From this part of the complaint, observe judicial hardness of heart from the fear of God in the times of trouble is the godly's chiefest grief and complaint to God. The troubles and calamities of the Jews were great at this time. Their sins also were great. But behold, here they complained to God more than for either their calamities or other sins, that God had hardened their heart from his fear in the midst of all their sins and judgments. This was it that made the prophet Jeremiah amazed. Jeremiah 5:3. O Lord, thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. The reason why this condition of a people is most lamentable is, first, it is a presage of destruction. When strokes humble not a people and soften not their heart to the fear and obedience of God, then it cometh to this. Why should ye be stricken any more? After correction is obstinately refused, then cometh rejection. 2 Kings 17:18, God is very angry with the 10 tribes and removes them out of his sight. The great cause we have, verse 14, they hardened their necks like the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. This same was the cause of the ruin of Jerusalem, Jeremiah 19:15. I will bring upon this city all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Jeremiah 26:29, the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath, because they had hardened their necks and did worse than their fathers. Another reason. This is such an evil as draweth on eternal perdition after temporal ruin. Romans 2:5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, thou treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath. There is a treasure and a heap of everlasting wrath from his hardness, from this hardness. Hebrews 3:7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Meaning such grief and anger in God against this evil as holds them out of heaven. Thirdly, this sin hath extraordinary malignancy in it, though neither eternal nor temporal wrath followed on it. The hand of an angry God, of a working devil, and high degree of corruption are into it. In its production, all these three have place, but before any be hardened in sin and become obstinate, the corruption of the heart must be great and highly advanced. Also, Satan's hand is in the blinding of the eyes and searing with the hot iron, in stupefying and making senseless the conscience of the hardened person. And God, as a just judge, putting on the executioner, must also be about this action. So that this hardening is very oft the sign of a reprobate to whom God shows no mercy. Whom he will, he hardens, and showeth mercy on whom he will show mercy. Albeit, it's not ever so, as in our text and elsewhere. God hardens the hearts of some for a time, whom thereafter he softens, and to them showeth mercy. Yet oft being the case of reprobates, and ever very like to it, and in itself a degree to that woeful condition, it affrighteth the godly when they see it in themselves or others, and becometh a great part of their complaint to God. The use is for exhortation, that we be careful to grieve and complain to the Lord for this great evil, wherever we see it, in ourselves or others. Not only the most faithful of God's watchmen in all the three kingdoms, but also those of the people who by the anointing of God have the eyes of their mind open to see the spiritual estate of their own and their neighbor's souls. bear witness with a unanimous testimony that notwithstanding all the judgments which lie on the land, yet this hardness of heart is greater and more universal than ever they have seen it. This cannot be but the hand of God, adding this spiritual plague as the worst and greatest of all our evils. For this we have great reason to mourn and to entreat the removal of it above all our woes. Motives to the duty we need no other than the reasons of the doctrine. If thou find this evil crept in thy heart, as I doubt not, but it lodgeth sensibly in some hearts that hear me, or though the Lord had blessed thee with the tender heart of Josiah to mourn for the sins and calamities that are already, and to tremble for what further is coming, yet if thou see this mischief proclaiming itself in the countenances and lives of the most of thy neighbors, as truly an observing and conscientious eye will remark too much of it, wherever he will look, even in the days and places of most solemn humiliation, when hardness of heart should be banished farthest away, this evil, I say, wherever found in thyself or others, should be complained of to God. For having in it so much of an angry God, a busy devil, and of a high degree of human corruption, it being also a presage and certain forerunner, if not remedied, of greater temporal judgments than yet we have seen, albeit we have seen and heard of as much woe as our fathers in these kingdoms have felt for some 100 years. Though all their sufferings were put together, yet the hardness of our hearts, if it continue, will make all that we have suffered but the beginning of evils. Yea, this hardness of heart poisons and envenoms all our sufferings with a cursed quality. Pestilence, wounds, spoiling of goods, death, are all sanctified and sweetened to a softened heart. But to a hardened heart, they are the first acts of a woeful tragedy. There is a treasure of wrath and lake of fire and brimstone at their end, attending them. If we were able on these days, set apart for this end, above all other, to attain the blessing of a soft heart, and the judgment of a heart hardened by God removed, we would quickly be secure of damnation. We would become certain of the removal of all these judgments which have very long so heavenly lain both on the church and state, and on the backs, if not of our persons, yet of many in whom our interest is great. We should be assured of heavenly consolations against all evils that for the time we're on or hereafter might befall us. Let it therefore be our earnest endeavor to find this blessing by the word, by the sacraments, by public and private prayer, by reading, by conference, by meditation. At this time, I will point at some scriptural helps towards it. First, believe the word of the Lord. God's word is the means that softens the heart. Like the sun that melteth the wax, like the hammer that breaketh the stone, the fire that softeneth the iron, the watery cloud that moisteneth the dry and parched ground. With all care and conscience, set thy heart under the beams of that sun, the stroke of that hammer, before the heat of that fire, under the droppings of that cloud. The contempt, the neglect, the misbelief of this holy instrument of the Spirit is a great cause of all the hardness of heart we speak of. Hebrews 3, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Take heed, there be not in any of you an evil heart of misbelief. Who will not hear the voice, or doth hear but with an evil heart of misbelief? They harden their heart. The word which should melt them as the sun doth wax, hardeneth them as the sun doth clay. That word which to the believer is the loud voice of the trumpet of God to awaken them when sleeping, to quicken them when dead, becomes to the unbeliever and careless hearer the song of a pleasant voice to sing them asleep and to keep them sleeping. To such, the most powerful ministry of a prophet, of an apostle of Christ himself, serveth to make the heart more hard and fat and dead than it was before, as from the 6th of Isaiah and 12th of John it is manifest. That which to the faithful is a quickening spirit, to the misbeliever is a killing letter. What to the one is the power of God to salvation, to the other is but as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Let it therefore be your earnest endeavor in all holy exercises about the word, private or public, be it preaching or reading or conference, to embrace it with an honest heart, with all attention, reverence, and faith. Particularly embrace and lay up in thy heart the promise of a soft heart, as it is set down in Ezekiel 36:26. There the people of God were in a worse condition than we, yet the fury of the Lord was so far kindled against them for their sins that they were cast out of their land. They were swallowed up on every side, as it is in the third verse. They were taken up in the lips of talkers. They were an infamy of the people and the reproach of the nations, and for all that were not reformed, but continued to profane the name of God and to increase their provocations in the midst of all their judgments. Yet even then the Lord doth promise, for my own name's sake, not for your sake, will I do this. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Let this word, as a pickle of good seed, be laid up in the heart. It will in time break up to good fruit. This is a part of the new covenant, as appeareth from Jeremiah 31 and 32 and Hebrews 8, which belongs to us as to any other, which we would embrace humbly, waiting until the Lord perform it unto us. A second help to softness of heart will be a catalogue of sins for which we ought to mourn. For the softness of heart is either the same thing or proceeds in a great part from grief and sorrow for sin, as hardness of heart and impenitency are the same, or are always conjoined. Thou from thy hardness or impenitent heart, the tenderness and melting of Josiah's heart was his mourning for the land's sin. The softening of the Jews' heart from their long plague of enduration is when they are weeping and in bitterness for their sins, as one for his firstborn. The clear sight of sin, being a help to grief, sorrow, and repentance, must be so towards the softness of heart. The special end of these solemn humiliations is for registering in clear and legible letters in the hearts of the godly the sins both of the land and of their own persons. The tables of our conscience have been so oft impressed with these types that I need no more but to remit every one to the books of their breasts. There you may read in capital letters the cause of our woes, the matter of our mourning. While the Lord's candle did shine over our head, and we washed our steps in butter. While to all the neighbor nations, for a great number of years, we were a wonder of prosperity, and with abundance of all temporal blessings, we had likewise plenty of the gospel. How did we meet the Lord? Great numbers of all ranks and estates were obstinate in idolatry and known papists. Of them who professed the truth, how many were altogether void of knowledge, void of fear, without any conscience of God? The most did pollute the service and church of God with a manifold superstitions and prelatical tyranny, persecuting all who had the least zeal to oppose their corruptions. True piety was mocked, the Sabbath by public authority profaned, covetousness, pride, oppression, pampering of the flesh, uncleanness like a flood did overflow the land. In these very times, when the Lord's patience is broken off and he from heaven is revealing his wrath against our wickedness, Yet where is our repentance? How many have an ear to hear more what the present rods of God do speak than what his former favors? How many popish and prelatical spirits have yet mourned for their old ways? How many upon conscience have left any of the named abominations? How great an addition we have made to our old heap of sin. How much have we put to our old treasure of wrath? Rather than to be reclaimed from their ways, hath not a great part run to the sword and covered the land with more innocent blood, more rapines and ravishments than this isle did see for many ages altogether? Many whom God's mercy hath separate to the right hand, how do they still provoke the Lord, continuing without grief for their old ways? And sundry of them who profess most piety, advancing the old, unhappy way of this land, an affectation of singularity and difference from all the reformed. The bitter potions of God's judgments have not yet purged out this very evil humor of many stomachs. The vain spirits of this land made that the peculiar glory of England, which was truly her peculiar infamy and proper unhappiness, and the special grief of the most godly in the land, the gloriation of these light spirits was that England did excel all the other reformed churches in their episcopacy and service book. Also that the moderation of their king and prelates was such that Roman Catholics might enjoy a sober liberty among them without all hazard of persecution. Is this humor diminished to this day? Or with a little change doth it not predominate yet in many? We must still excel all other churches in our government. In place of episcopacy, we will have a new popularity. Just the old Brownism of the rigid separatists covered with the new name of independency. For after trial it will be found that this new and middle way, as it is called, is really the extremity of the most rigid separation. That it is not a semi, but a sesqui separation. That for the smaller crotchets of the Brownists which they lay aside, they add more errors of a worse stamp, which the old separatists were wont much to detest. But to sweeten our new eminency above other Protestants, it must be mixed with a liberty of conscience, not that for which the king, court, and bishops were lately so much cried out upon. The toleration only of papists, or any one false religion, but a full and Catholic liberty for all imaginable kinds of false religion, much more than to this day was ever required either in Amsterdam or Pol or Transylvania or anywhere else where the licentiousness of erring in the great wrath of God hath been permitted to dwell. Upon these things the godly would look, not as upon a subject of talking or an incentive of wrath and indignation against the persons of any, but to be matter of heart grief and mourning to the Lord in our secret places. In the end of this catalogue of public sins, thou wouldst have annexed a register of thy personal provocations. When thou hast brought the candle of God's word and spirit within thine own house, and within the cabinet of thine own breast, doubtless thou wilt behold so many abominations, both fleshly and spiritual, that will be just cause of watering thy couch with thy tears and pouring out thy heart before the face of the Lord, if thou wert able, in tears of blood. A third help to softness of heart is motives to fear. For this hardness of heart proceedeth as from misbelief and impenitency, so also from security. Wherefore in our text it is opposite to fear. Why hast thou hardened our hearts from thy fear? And Josiah, so soon as tenderness of heart came upon him, began to fear and tremble. So motives to fear are helps to softness and cures for hardness of heart. Of these I point shortly but at 3, the judgments of God on others, his mercies to us, and, if these affect not, the wrath yet to come on us. For the first, we would oft remember the examples given us by God. Whoever thou art, thou hast thy pattern from God. Be thou a churchman, a citizen, a knight, an earl, a duke, a prince, how hath the Lord scourged divers of thy coat lately before thine eyes? Wounded, killed, impoverished, disgraced many, and put others to stand this day on the brink of ruin and worldly misery. Were they the greatest sinners on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Or they whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifice? The Lord's remark on these judgments was that, except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. The late judgments which God hath inflicted on many of thy quality are loud words to thee that thou mayest fear and tremble, that thy heart may melt within thee for thy sins, lest the Lord make thee a spectacle of judgment to others, who by the miseries of others wouldst not be taught to repent. Again, remember the great mercies of the Lord. For there is mercy with God that he may be feared. The special means whereby Nathan softened the heart of David after it had been long hardened in sin with Bathsheba was a catalogue of God's mercies towards him. 2 Samuel 2, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I made thee king over Israel. I gave thee thy master's house. And if that had been too little, I would have given thee more. Why hast thou despised my commandments? The ointment of mercy is most softening of a gracious heart when it groweth into hardness. It's good to have a register of God's favors, both to the public and thy person. Consider all that the Lord hath done lately for the church and kingdom. If the malignant party had prevailed, as once they were too like to have done, if their tyranny in church and state had been established by the overthrow of the gracious party in the whole isle, what woeful days should have come upon us and the posterity, that the Lord hath heard our prayers and from the heaven hath done so many and so great things for us, that we are in so fair a way to have both church and state settled according to truth and justice, that for our persons we have been guided aright in the common cause, that when so many greater, wiser, better than we have been given over to the counsels of their own hearts, to join with the enemy for their own disgrace and wreck. That the Lord should have kept thy heart straight and holden thee on that side wherein was justice, truth, and the blessing of God. That in that party the Lord hath taken any service at thy hand when many more able and as willing have been unserviceable, that thy life, thy limbs, thy estate are preserved, when this service hath cost many their life, some their limbs, some their estates. These and the like favors would be remembered for the softening of our heart. In the third place, if neither judgments on others nor mercies on thyself will move, consider what remediless evils may shortly be the reward of so great a contempt. When Nabal's heart grew like a stone within him, the hand of God did, in a little time, cut him off by death. When neither judgments nor mercies bring heart to fear, the Lord usually pours out the full vials of his heaviest wrath. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of that consuming fire. We would do well to be lifting up our eyes to that invisible spirit whom the world cannot see, to behold his hand guiding all the wheels of public and private affairs. Were our state much better settled than yet for a long time it can be, if he be miskent, he can cast down in a moment more than men can build in many years. If he be not feared and sought to, he will so cross and confound the guides of church and state that when they are at the end of the wilderness, on the very borders of Canaan, He can bring them back to toil in the wilderness until they die, without so much as a sight of that Canaan, though once they had come very near unto it. Albeit the public did prosper, yet the fearful wrath of God for thy hardness of heart made light on thy person. Achan may be stoned to death in the valley of Achor, in the midst of Israel's triumph. The misbelieving prince in Samaria may see the plenty, but be crushed before he taste thereof. Thy hardness of heart, if it remain, will ruin thee. What the fury and curse of an angry God hath ever brought on a miserable sinner in this life, think upon it, for shortly it may be thy portion. And, which is infinitely worse, the whole treasures of the wrath to come, a greater than ordinary condemnation for thy impenitency and hardness of heart, if thou remain as thou art, cannot but fall upon thee. The last help I propone is earnest prayer. Sometimes all the former helps will not do it, for the heart is desperately wicked and incredibly hard, like that of Leviathan, Job 41:24. His heart is firm as a stone, as hard as the nether millstone. When we find it thus, shall we give over in despair? Not so. For there is yet mercy and power in God to make the rocks flow down, to melt the mountains, to dissolve the adamant stones. There is a warrant in Nehemiah 9, once and again proponed, for the people of God to lay hold on God's mercy and power in the midst of their greatest rebellion and induration. Verse 16, our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. Thou forsakest them not. Also in the 29th verse, they dealt proudly and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their necks and would not hear. Yet in the 31st verse, nevertheless, thou didst not forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. What heart can be more hard and blind than Paul's when he made havoc of the church? Yet the Lord made the scales to fall from his eyes and put in his breast, in place of the stone, a most gracious, soft, and spiritual piece of flesh. The spectacle of the greatest induration, the Jews, when the Spirit comes on them, their most obdured hearts fall to the greatest mourning. Zechariah 12. Let it therefore be our care, in our greatest hardness, to lie at the throne of grace, to cry on still for his mercy of a soft heart. Who knoweth how soon the Lord may hear and answer, when nothing else can help us, if he himself come down, all will yield to his power. When the King of Glory comes to assault the most stiff and best closed heart, all doors are cast open to him. Psalm 24:9, he breaketh the gates of brass and smiteth the bars of iron in sunder. Psalm 107:16, when he puts his finger in the hole of the door, the bowels of the secure spouse will shortly be moved for him. Canticle 5:4. It must be our continual prayer that the Lord would come to put away the hardness of our heart, to enlighten it with faith, to melt it with repentance, to break it with fear, that so it may be a fitted sanctuary for his perpetual inhabitation. If time were not past, there are in the second part of the text the church's petition for the Lord's return, sundry things useful for the present occasion. Look in a little upon the meaning of the words. The returning of the Lord is a metaphor taken from finite creatures that go and come. But properly, the Lord cannot move from place to place, for his essence is infinite. He is essentially omnipresent. God is everywhere, in the heaven, in the earth, in the sea. Psalm 139, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Neither so only, but he fills the heaven and the earth. Jeremiah 23:24, do not I fill the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord? But not so as if when he filled all things, he could be within the circle of the highest heavens. 1 Kings 8:27, behold the heavens, and the heaven of heavens could not contain thee. We have the reason in Job 11:8. The perfection of God is such that it is as high as heaven, deeper than hell, longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. But beware to conceive of this infinite and immense essence of God, which is in all places and without all places, as of a bodily substance. For God is a spirit, and that of an infinite simplicity. Take heed of all gross imaginations of him, lest thou turn him to an idol of thine own making. Not long ago, Vorstius and some of the Arminians in Holland began first to wrangle with their problems, and thereafter to deny, with their positive assertions, these groundstones of religion. At that time, the zeal of England break out to the joy of all the churches. Then the care of the king and the very prelates was great, not only to keep heresies as hellish vapors out of England, but to have them suppressed among their neighbors in Holland with all speed. We hope it shall never be told to posterity that the zeal of this Parliament was less against errors at home than the courts want to be against the evil abroad. And, however, for the present, there is nothing so sacred in the divine nature and persons which the boldness of heretics among us, arising only from impunity, dare not wickedly profane. Yet ere long we expect a remedy to this and many more evils. The returning whereof our text speaketh is not to be understood of the divine essence, nature, substance, nor of the Lord's common operations, but of his gracious works, of his mercy and compassion, as we have expressly in Zechariah 1:16. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. And Jeremiah 12:55, I will return and have compassion on them. As a man in his anger turns back and goes his way, but when reconciled he cometh back, so the Lord, when grievously provoked with the sins of this people, for a time departeth to his place, hideth his face, withdraweth the signs of his favor, but thereafter, when appeased, he maketh his face to shine, and by his Spirit works graciously in the seduced and obdurate heart. For this the church here petitions that the Lord would return and make himself sensibly present to her, and by the gracious work of his Spirit reclaim her from these errors and that hardness of heart whereinto by his absence she had fallen. The ground whereupon the petition is builded is God's relation to them and their interest in God. They were his servants, he their Lord and Master, as it is in the last verse, we are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them, they were never called by thy name. Since the Lord had taken them to be his people to serve him, this was a ground to them that he would not fully nor finally cast them off, but for his interest in them would return. This is cleared in the last words, in his returning to them was not for any good that was in them, but because they were the tribes of his inheritance. Among all the inhabitants of the earth he had chosen for his portion the tribes of Jacob, as the word signifies, the rods or branches that sprang out of the root of Jacob for his peculiar possession. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, the Lord's portion was his people, and Jacob the lot of his inheritance. Out of the whole world he chose Israel for his peculiar portion, as it is in Amos 4. Thee only have I known of all the families of the earth. Not for any good in them, but alone for his own love and goodwill, as it is Deuteronomy 7:8. Were not the time past, we would have enlarged these observations. First, the proper, the sovereign, the only cure of an erring spirit and hardened heart is the presence, the return, the gracious entrance of God in the heart. Secondly, when the Lord upon entreaty hath come into the heart and begins to enlighten and soften it, he would be entertained with much love, humility, fear, care. All in the heart that may grieve his holy eye would be swept out, lest if again he depart in anger, the last estate be worse than the first. Thirdly, a land wherein the spirit of error and induration doth predominate cannot enjoy the gracious presence of the spirit of truth. 2 Corinthians 6:15. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Fourthly, all who plead for a liberty of habitation to erroneous spirits in this land require in plain English a liberty, so far as is in them, to banish God out of England. Fifthly, when by the judgment of God the spirit of error hath entered a land, there is no putting of him out but by God's own arm, for he is a great deal stronger than men. Zechariah 13:2, it is the Lord who takes it on him to cause the false prophets and the unclean spirit that leads them to pass out of the land. Sixthly, though the judgment of erring and induration cannot be cured but by the return of the Lord, though the subduing of the spirit of error and obstinacy be the work of God's hand, yet every good man, according to his place and calling above all the nobles of the land and the houses of parliament, would employ their whole strength to help the Lord against that strong one. We tempt God when we neglect to use the means for doing of that work wherein he hath the principal hand. Because we live in God, shall we not eat and drink and keep ourselves from seen dangers? It is the Lord that subdues our enemies under us. Therefore shall not our soldiers fight. The Lord's Spirit is the subduer of the spirit of error. Therefore assemblies and parliaments need to have no care of this matter. When Satan reasoned thus with Christ, he hath given his angels charge over thee, therefore cast thyself down headlong, he replieth wisely, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Seventhly, God will return for his servants' sake in the most desperate times. When calamities have wrecked the state, when error and obstinacy, and these judicial, lie on the spirits of a people, the faithful expect, believe, pray for favor upon the ground of their relation to God. Still, remaining in the midst both of sins and miseries, they are his servants and he their Lord. The conscience of a desire to serve the Lord is a ground of hope in our hardest conditions. Eighthly, no hope of deliverance by God in mercy from any judgment unless we be willing to serve him as an absolute master. The greatest enemies of a state are those who would avert or enervate the relation of master and servant between God and a people. For this relation is the groundstone of all protection, of all the deliverance we may expect or pray for from God. Popes, kings, bishops have been striving to be lords over God's flock. That ambition hath cost all the three dear. Let Christ alone, by his own laws, his own officers, and his own courts, have the full spiritual and ecclesiastic government of his churches. The taking of this from him may spoil us of his protection. Those men that are most careful to vindicate the right of Christ are the best servants to the state, for they lay a sure foundation of Christ's favor and protection to that state, wherein they settle Christ as the only King, Lord, and Master of the Church. Ninthly, consider the inexpressible benignity of God choosing out among the children of sinful and miserable men some to be his own inheritance. That the infinite and all-sufficient God, who hath need of nothing, and to whom all creatures can add no perfection, in all ages should delight to have a possession and inheritance among men as his peculiar treasure. They to be his and he to be theirs. It is a wonderful love to men. Tenthly, God's inheritance, his peculiar people, his dearest children, if they will venture on sin, they shall be sure of plagues, both spiritual and temporal, rather than any other people of the world. For their sins are the greatest, being against a most loving Father. It concerns him in honor and glory not to let them go with their scandalous trespasses. He would be blasphemed if they went unpunished. Thee only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish thee for all thy transgressions. Eleventhly, the spirit of adoption under great sins and grievous punishments Therefore, moves the children of God to lay hold on their privileges for the melting of their heart and bringing them to repentance. Finally, the sweetest exercise of a Christian is the improving of the privilege in hand, the making use daily of this mutual relation. We are God's inheritance and God is our portion. A soul truly religious must give itself up fully to be possessed and filled by God, to be replenished in mind, will, affections, memory, conscience, and every faculty with the whole fullness of God, as an inhabitant, as a due, proper, and only heritor. On the other part, it will claim and lay hold by faith on the power, the glory, the truth, the mercy, and all that is in God as its own peculiar portion, as the only heritage which either in earth or heaven it desireth to enjoy. But being cut off by time from enlarging these things, I commend them and the rest to your meditation and the blessing of God.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.